Because it's extremely important that we do continue the ministry towards the poor, and I refuse to be the one who decides who is and who isn't. If somebody says, I need a turkey dinner this Thanksgiving, then praise God, then God will provide that turkey dinner. So I also want to remind everybody and thank everybody that we do, from our tithes and offerings, do send money every month to that ministry, plus we sent a little extra this Thanksgiving. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 5. I was particularly aware the last few weeks, I don't know if anybody needs a guest Bible. We have guest Bibles if you want to raise your hand. We can schlep one up. Otherwise, we can use the overhead screen. Guest Bibles. Did Dan spot a couple over here? Would be nice. Thank you. I want to speak about the ministry of reconciliation. I want to speak about how Jesus was very clear talking about a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I heard about a bumper sticker recently that I thought was very beautiful. And on this bumper sticker, it just said, forget world peace. Why don't you just use your directional signal? And I think that would probably help world peace more than anything else I could do, you know? Funny enough, we're not too bad in New York, but you go to some parts of the country, they don't even know that they have them fitted in their vehicles. But it's amazing how things like that will immediately let you know how much peace you do or don't have. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or only the guys think that way? And so it's true, you know, we're trying to find world peace. The Bible says, as much as depends on me, I want to live at peace with all men. But peace is such a misunderstood word. That's why I wanted to look at this. And we've also just recently had the midterm elections. I don't know if you all voted, and I know a lot of people are disappointed. A lot of people are rejoicing. Again, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And whether it's the Senate or the Congress, you know, now it's been decided by one seat, by one person. There's a couple of independents could swing this way or that way, and that makes them the most powerful person in America, which America never ever wanted that kind of system. Am I correct? We didn't want to, for one person or a couple of people to actually have the sway of our nation. And the problem is because we don't get on with each other. This, but am I really saying that, are you mean to tell me that when there's strife in my life, I become an ally of the devil? I don't want to say that, but I just did. That every time there's strife in my life, I become an ally to the devil. The scripture very clearly says there's six things that the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination to him. He who sows discord among the brethren. That is considered an abomination to God. And these things are not just, I'm not just talking about the church. We as a nation are plagued by divorce. Now, this is something I won't touch, I won't judge. It's not my business. My business is my marriage. If everybody is okay, you understand what I'm saying? My business is my marriage. I'm not judging anybody else. But the statistics show us that there are a lot of problems and people don't understand marriage. And again, the envy and the strife and the confusion. Even today in America, you can actually, in some states, divorce your parents. I think this is really well, the first time I heard that when they suggested it might happen, I actually thought they were kidding. I thought, you know, candy camera was up there somewhere. You know, they're filming me on this one. But it's true that you can divorce your parents. So where does it all end? And that is just inside ourselves in a nation that, as Jesus said, a house that's divided itself cannot stand. Let alone ever since Jesus said, "My peace I give to you," there has been between 7,000 and 8,000 peace treaties signed in the world. And so in the last 2,000 years, that there was those thousands and thousands of peace treaties because man is going to continue to fight. The Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And how the fact that Jesus Christ died for our peace. So let's just give thanks and let's just read and see what the Bible really says about reconciliation. Father, we just want the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to encourage us, to teach us, to lift us to a place where we can see you better. And Father, this morning, just encourage me and help me to be able to bring words that will lift the people that are here this morning to a stronger position of vision, the vision of your face. For you said that when we see you, we shall be like you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So Romans 5, verse 1. The scripture says, Paul speaking to the Roman church, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Just want to say this before we go any further. We as a culture try and avoid tribulation. We try and avoid pain. We try and avoid discomfort. And yet, the Bible is very clear that the essence of discomfort is hope. The essence of discomfort is character. And the more we avoid discomfort, and I'm not talking about, oh, well, let's go and, you know, sleep on a bed of nails or let's go and make things uncomfortable on purpose. No, any fool can be uncomfortable. That's not the point. But the point is avoiding things that are inevitable to bring us to a place where those things that we fear, those things that we're afraid of, they become something that we're not afraid to face, because conflict is one of the things that I don't know hardly anybody in this planet who enjoys it. I know very few people who wake up in the morning and say, "God, I wonder who I can annoy this morning. I'm really looking forward to today to start a couple of fights." I have met some people like that, don't get me wrong. Yeah, I've met a few people like that, they're either psychotic or there's a root of bitterness in them that's so deep that, as the scripture says, that when there's that root of bitterness in you, it springs up and defiles many. But there aren't that many people around like that. There aren't that many people who want conflict, who want these things. Most people, they want a quiet life. Verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint." Why? "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I'd just like to remind you, if you're still praying for love, you have it. Isn't that what it says? "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." So the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have that love in your heart. The only trouble is your experiences, your opinions, your thinking is limiting the love of God from coming out. Stay with me, folks. "For when we were still without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I just want to stop there a minute. Many people don't understand the righteousness of God. In the end times, whenever that may be, it could be soon, I don't know, it could be a long way off. But there's a very real truth in the Bible talking about tribulation. Tribulation. Now, tribulation is, there's even a tribulation coming called the tribulation. And it's in the book of Revelation. And the tribulation is one of the most controversial things among the church and has been for centuries. Now, in the Western world, we like to think that we won't go through it. When Mao Zedong took over in China, I believe it was 1947 or 48, he began to persecute the church, began to persecute the Christians. And I don't know if you know this, but last century, the 1900s, more Christians were killed for the gospel than the previous 1800 years put together. I don't know if you know that. Most of them were killed by Mao Zedong, and obviously they were killed by Stalin in Russia, and many of them were killed by Adolf Hitler in the concentration camps before the Final Solution, when he turned to eliminate the Jews. But the reality is I know for a fact, personally through people I knew, that when the Chinese began to suffer tribulation, terrible, terrible tribulation at the hands of the communists, they came to the missionaries and they said, "Why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you prepare us? You promised us that God would take us out of here before this happened." Now I want to encourage you. There is no guarantee in this book that God will save you from tribulation. There are six guarantees in this book that he will save you from his wrath. I hope you can all hear that. He will save you from his wrath, but there is no guarantee that you will be saved from tribulation. And many Christians have this false little hope around them that is not a hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a hope that I won't suffer anything that will ultimately serve to build my character and give me a real hope. Is everybody listening to me? It's a very important thing that we get this. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a false hope that Jesus never gave you. Okay, where was I? We were, and let's help me. What verse did I stop on? Thank you. Let me read 9 again. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. This is another thing that I want you to see. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Can everybody grasp that? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Many of us may say, well, I was never an enemy of God. I want to encourage you that actually sin and death are an enemy of God. Sin and death are an enemy of God. Therefore, being as everybody was born in sin, being as everybody is separated from God, every one of us was an enemy of God. We were enemies of God. You were raised in a Christian home. I don't care. You were an enemy of God. And the reality is every one of us, we need to see this. Now, the good news is we were enemies. We are now friends. I've been reconciled to God. I don't know if you heard me pray earlier when I said, "Lord, forgive us, as I know you always do, for our unbelief." I don't know if you heard me say that. It's because for years I used to pray, "Lord, forgive me." And he would answer me the same every time. My spirit would echo, "I already have. Lord, forgive me for what I already have." And after a few years, I got it. After a few years, I thought, wow, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm already forgiven. That I am forgiven, I am accepted. That the blood of Jesus was enough to reconcile me to the Father, don't matter what I do, past, present, or future. And until Christians can get this, how can you live free before God? How can you embrace this God that you know that will never pour his wrath upon you? How many times have you heard me quote one of my favorite scriptures? Isaiah, I believe. It's 55 verse 10, if I'm not mistaken, but check it later. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so have I sworn never to be angry with you." Now, isn't that a promise of God that's awesome? Does anybody here ever think that the earth is going to be, I know global warming and all that stuff, but you know, that only means we'll lose Manhattan. But, you know, he's not going to flood the earth. He's just going to flood a few, you know, low-lying places, if that is what happens, whatever. But I want to say to you again, does any of us ever think that the entire earth is going to be covered with water again? That's an absurd thought. I've never met any. Most people don't believe it happened the first time, let alone it would ever happen again. But the reality is, let me quote it again. This, God speaking to Isaiah, is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, the emphasis is mine, but I can hear the way God speaks. I will never flood the earth, and I will never be angry with you. Never. And I suddenly go, I can embrace that God. I can trust that God. I can give all of me to that God. And I can sing that song this morning, and I surrender all to that God. That is never going to be angry with me. Most Christians don't believe it. Most Christians are not fully persuaded, spirit, soul, and body, that they totally embrace this God, this Savior, that I was once his enemy and now I'm his friend. Do you realize at the Last Supper when Jesus said, no longer do I call you disciples or whatever it was he called them, I now call you friends? Do you realize that as far as I remember in my studies, he spoke to Moses as a friend, but he only called Abraham his friend. So what he was saying, and I want you to hear this morning, is God was using covenant talk with his disciples. He's saying, listen, friend, you and I, we're like God and Abraham. Do you get that? And for them to think of Abraham Avinu, you know, Abraham our father, that when somebody speaks to them about Abraham, he is, you know, you can touch this, that, and the other, but don't touch Abraham. He is the father of our faith. He's the only man on earth that all the major religions respect. The Jews respect him. The Christians respect him. The Muslims respect him. Father Abraham, God's friend. And on the Last Supper, Jesus said, guys, I am making a covenant with you when they took the Last Supper together. I'm making a covenant with you. So just like God and Abraham, that's who we are. That's friends. Your problems become my problems. Your enemies are my enemies. Your family is my family. That's what God is saying when he's saying we're reconciled. That's exactly what he's saying. I don't know if any of you have brothers, sisters, that you trust that much, that you would trust them with your family if you died, that you would trust them with your finances. That I remember when I went to Africa many years ago, 1995 actually, and I signed over a power of attorney to Pastor Ernie Fink. I trust him that much. I was leaving the country for 5 months. And he had the power attorney. And have you ever filled out a power of attorney? It's got all little boxes, what they can and can't have power on. I just said everything. Everything. Because he's my brother. And I know that he will watch my back and that the relationship we both have with God is not going to let me down. And I want to encourage you, please, try and get into Romans, especially this chapter, Romans 5, and meditate on it until you grasp that God will never be angry with you again. Never. by faith we enter into that grace, that the grace of God is sufficient for me. He will never be angry with me. Never. And do you know what a lot of people say? Oh, that means I can do anything then. Yeah, well, Paul covers that in chapter 6. Well, let me just say, shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, another translation says. And as it says here, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And it's a, you know, when you get the reality of being free, you've got to serve God. You've got to, because the love of God will begin to constrain you instead of all the rules and regulations of this life. I'm getting off track, but I think it's pretty good preaching, personally. Verse 9, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, my goodness, we have much more than not only that here. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The reconciliation. Most people, unfortunately, have never experienced that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 17. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Obviously, I'm not going to get through this message this week. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now you can begin to understand how he can be so bold in saying that. Everything you've ever done wrong is forgiven, it's gone, it doesn't count, God forgets about it, and he just wants you to have a clean conscience about it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. He's given you a new spirit, a new life, a new creation, a new testament, a new covenant. Behold, all things have become new. Here we go. Now, all things are of God, or all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's just make a confession together. You ready? I have the ministry of reconciliation. Again, I have the ministry of reconciliation. That's wonderful. Thank you. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses and sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of the most important things of the ministry of reconciliation is you will be ineffective in the ministry of reconciliation if you're ineffective in knowing you're reconciled. Right? Ineffective in knowing you're reconciled. It's like trying to get into the American embassy with a green card. You ain't sure you're going to get in. It's like I could go, I remember many times I've been, before becoming an American citizen, many times overseas I would go to the American embassy and I would have to explain my way in. Because I would show them a British passport and a green card, and maybe I didn't always, even before I had the green card, but I would explain to them, but I see, I live in New York, and all this self-justification, trying to measure up and trying to say, you know, I feel we could talk better if you didn't have that 45 in your hip, Mr. Jarhead. And you know what I'm saying? And you feel intimidated by this square Marine standing there with a big gun on his hip, and you're trying to communicate, you're trying to negotiate entry. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. I've experienced that many times. But then I became an American. And when I became an American, I walked boldly up to the gates and went, bingo, American passport, thank you. See, until you know you have that grace, how are you going to introduce it to anybody else? How are you going to introduce to anybody else the ministry of reconciliation if every time you go to God, you're negotiating? You're intimidated. You've done it wrong again. But when you know you're reconciled, we were enemies. We are now friends, and much more than that. Then you can talk to other people. Hey, you know what? You know God loves you. I don't know what you heard. I don't particularly care too much what you've heard, but I'm telling you, God loves you, mate. Because he loves me, and I wasn't worth loving. And this is what the ministry of reconciliation is. You will only be as effective as you're reconciled. All right, what I was going to preach on was actually talking about the necessity for improving conflict and confrontation resolution skills. Conflict resolution skills. I'll just start this week, we'll go over it next. The reality is if you're a Democrat, are you arguing with the Republicans? If you're a Republican, are you arguing with the Democrats? If you're, even to be honest, even if you're a Mets fan, are you arguing with the Yankees fans? If you're a Jets fan, are you arguing with the Giants fans? I know it doesn't sound important, but the reality is I am tired of arguing. I am so tired of it. I'm tired of arguing with my children. I'm tired of arguing with my wife. I'm tired of arguing with... Who are you tired of arguing with? Are you tired of arguing with your boss? Are you tired of arguing with your family? Are you tired of arguing with people that you work with workmates, with school friends? I mean, it goes on and on. When I heard the persecution that my children suffered at school in the general election 2 years ago, that the absolute hatred that came towards them because they were talking about voting for President Bush and supporting President Bush, and the hatred that came to them from children and teachers alike in a free country, I thought was an abomination. But my point is, their opinion is not going to affect me if I understand that I'm reconciled and that I can begin to communicate with them the reconciliation. See, once you've been reconciled to God, there actually really isn't much else to worry about, as per se. Now, first thing I want to say about this, about conflict resolution, or about conflict, is it is unavoidable. It's totally unavoidable. If you're looking for a life where you'll never get in conflict, then all I can say is you will end up in a cave like Elijah. It is impossible. It's impossible. If you could throw up quickly Proverbs 27:17. Throw up Proverbs 27:17 quickly. You'll see that it's just part of... Are we getting there? Coming up. There it is. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I mean, if God promises you... Does everybody see that? If God promises you to fight with the people you like, then surely fighting with people you don't like is a double promise. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I want you to hear this again. If you avoid it, you're avoiding it for your comfort's sake. And when you avoid it, what happens is your character suffers. And your hope suffers. All right. There's another one. 1 Corinthians 11:19. This is not that easy to understand because it's a little bit nebulous in the way it's stated. 1 Corinthians 11:19, which What have we got? The New King James Translation coming up here? It takes a while. Hallelujah. Here we go. I should have given you the list, even though... Praise God. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So what's it saying? I've got the RSV translator. In order that those that are genuine among you may be recognized. So in other words, whenever you have more than two people, there's always going to be a conflict. And now you have to find who are the ones who are able to handle the conflict. And who are the ones that we may be approved and may be recognized, who are the ones who are going to actually be able to stop the conflict? Or as Jesus put it, blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. In other words, they shall be called mature people. We have children here at the moment. Who we got in the back? We got Freddie, we got Daniel, we got, who's that? Jonah got his head down. These guys are not yet sons as far as God is concerned. I want you to hear this. The reason being is they can't reproduce yet. Everybody understand? I don't have to explain myself, do I? They're too young to reproduce. Therefore, they're not called sons of God yet. So when God is looking to mature people, part of the maturing process, if you want to be a son of God, is you have to be a peacemaker. And a peacemaker is someone who can bring the ministry of reconciliation into a situation. Are we okay with that? There are many people in this world who are automatic. I told you that before I knew the Lord, I used to live in a bar. I used to live upstairs in a pub, of course, we call them in England. And so I was I never called myself a bouncer, I was a frightener. The reason is obviously I'm bigger than most people, but I am really very big in England. The English are not as big as the Americans. And they never did know that behind the bar there used to be pallets, 4-inch pallets, because of all the liquid that used to have to run through it. And in those days, of course, I used to wear beetle boots, you know, which were a 2-inch heel. So behind the bar, I was 6'10". You don't get 6'10" people anywhere in England. I never actually personally knew an Englishman bigger than me. So I was a frightener. So people would walk in, even if they're looking for trouble, they'd look at me and say, we'll either go and find another bar to fight in, or we'll have a quiet drink here. So, you know, and I was a rugby player and all that rubbish. But if ever there was a murmur, you know, it's like when there's a, you can hear that sound. Can you know, hello, something's up, what's happening? Oh, Betty? We call the barmaid. Not me. I wouldn't go over there. Because if I went over there, the two of them would hit me. But if we sent Betty over there, she'd go over. Come on, boys. Did your mother let you do this at home? That's enough of that. Come on. I'm telling you, you're either going to sit quiet or you're going to have to go home. Go on, your mother will love you. And she would just completely disarm the situation. Because in England, of course, it's totally unacceptable to hit a woman. I wish the same was here, but there you go. But what I'm saying is the peacemaker, the non-threatening person, can you hear me? The non-threatening one would come into the midst. Now, we all of us have to become that person. And the hardest one for anybody is for me to do it. Because I'm still this big, this loud. But I want to encourage you that we have to make a decision about being peacemakers. Right, first thing we must remember, it's unavoidable. Second thing, I'm going to wrap this up in 3 minutes, it's difficult. Why? One, fear of being disliked. Come on, saints, we've all got this. When there's a problem, we all fear being disliked. I like being liked, believe it or not, I like it. I like being liked. So the fear of being disliked. Two, the fear of being misunderstood. How many times have you approached a conflict and yet you don't know how to explain it? So there's this fear inside of you and your stomach is in a knot because you're afraid of being misunderstood, therefore making the matters worse, or the person yelling at you or getting mad at you or being rude at you or insulting you. It's not easy. So first, We don't want to be disliked. Second, we don't want to be understood. And of course, the most obvious one, the third one, is fear of rejection. There isn't one of us enjoys rejection, even those with wounded spirits of rejection. We don't like rejection. We don't like rejection. Some people, they control their rejection by rejecting you because they think you're about to reject them. So therefore, that's a control thing. Therefore, when you're going in to try and reconcile, what they do is reject you because they think you're going to ultimately reject them. It's a very common thing. I see it in the church all the time. And the last one, which is very sometimes one that really bugs me, is a fear of making things worse. You know, you got two cans in your hand, and there's a fire, and one's water and one's gas, and you just, oh, whoops, I threw the wrong one on here. The fear of making things worse. So why is it so difficult to go into conflict resolution? It's fear of being disliked, fear of being misunderstood, fear of rejection, and fear of making things worse. And the third thing that I'm going to close on here is this. So first, it's unavoidable. Second, it's difficult. Third, what is the cause of conflict? Well, number one, humanity. Humanity. I've already said that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. So humanity, megalomania, the whole thing of pride, of wanting to be right and wanting to be in charge. B, divisive people. There aren't that many divisive people around, not in the kingdom, thank God. But sometimes there are divisive people, and we have to be careful how we approach them. I had to approach somebody here, I'll be honest with you, just last week, because they were very rude to a young lady. And after I spoke to them, I realized they're not a divisive person. They're just not very well trained in social manners. And they afterwards said, yeah, okay, yeah, no, I won't do that again. And it was hard for me to, I guess that's it then, you know. But he wasn't a divisive person. He was an unskilled, untrained, uneducated person. But divisive people, there are some. Now, here's the biggest one. First cause is humanity. Second cause is divisive people. The third cause is hurting people. Hurting people. People that still have open wounds. People that when they come to you, you know, it's like if Brandon had a dislocated shoulder. Stand up, bud. Shake hands. If he had a dislocated shoulder, he's going to go, ah! Right? It's not my handshake that's hurting him. It's his dislocated shoulder that's hurting him. You see what I'm saying? Thanks, bud. And so many times we come to somebody and maybe there is a conflict. Maybe there is something that we need to address. Maybe there is a disorder. And saying, you know, really you shouldn't be doing that. But what's happened is I've reached out in friendship with a hand, but he's got a dislocated shoulder, and suddenly I'm the one to blame. You see, if you hadn't shaken my hand, my shoulder wouldn't have hurt. No, you need to go to Dr. Jesus and get your shoulder fixed. Don't blame me. I'm trying to shake your hand. Don't blame me for your dislocated shoulder. And the last thing, and of course this is my favorite one of them all. First one is humanity, second divisive people, the third hurting people. And the fourth one is poor leadership. And that is one thing that I know that I often have not been moving quick enough when it comes to conflict, not been moving fast enough, making phone calls. I don't like phone calls because you can't always, it's much easier to talk to somebody eyeball to eyeball. And the reality is that there's times when I've thought, well, let's just see how it works out. Maybe they didn't mean it and all that and the other. And that's something I've decided that I'm going to have to change. That when I hear something wrong, when I hear gossip, I'm going to have to confront it more because it's going to have to stop. And so the reality is I just want to leave you with that. Conflict is unavoidable. It's difficult. And there is always going to be a cause. Next week, I will do the 10 Commandments of Conflict Resolution, which I think are extremely interesting, especially being as I plagiarized it. So I want to leave that with you this morning. And now let's stand together and let's just pray and let's Let's ask the Lord, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in our midst and just show us. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you as we just stand before you. Come, Holy Spirit, to just show us if there's any of these needs in our lives that's producing conflict too often. Lord, I don't believe there's any divisive people here this morning, but if there is, then Holy Spirit, show them. Show us all, Lord. And Father, our fears of being disliked, misunderstood, and rejected. Father, we need courage. We need courage in these conflicts. We need courage in every way. But Lord, one thing I will pray for this morning is the hurting people. Hurting because of rejection, or hurting because we've allowed our pain to be undealt with too long. While everybody's got their eyes closed, I want to just say, please, as believers, the Bible is very clear, not that many of us do it. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But if there's anybody here this morning that is still struggling with unforgiveness, with rejection, Holy Spirit, deal with that in our hearts this morning. That we are accepted. That we've been reconciled to God. Therefore, I will live in that reconciliation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody here that would like me to pray with them, obviously with the mic off afterwards. Let's make a good confession before we go. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you I'm reconciled. I thank you I'm not your enemy. I thank you I'm your friend. And Father, I thank you. You've given me the ministry of reconciliation. And I will use it to reconcile others to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Shalom. Greet one another. Be a blessing. Have a cup of coffee with us. If you need prayer, I'm here.